Amen. Some good songs, amen. Thank you for these guys up here. I know you're thankful, church, for them and what they mean to you, and I know what they mean to me. And I want to thank everybody just for the adjustments that you have made on the fly here this week. Thank you, Mr. Robert, for getting everything hooked up so that we can be on Facebook. And just all of you for being patient and for praying for one another. But I am thankful for God's goodness and His grace. I do want to share, I forgot to announce, I meant to announce, so please forgive me. I know many of you may be wondering how, you know, what do we do with our offering? You may already know, but there's a box over there, the gray box. You can drop that in and we'll collect that. Pardon? The white box, excuse me, not the gray box, the white box by the guy wires coming down. You can drop your offering in there and we'll collect that today, and we'll keep checking that. Hopefully we'll be gathered together sooner than later, but until then, you can give in that way. Philippians, you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn there, chapter 2. As we sang those songs together, thinking about standing amazed in the presence of the Lord, thinking about how good God is and what He has accomplished, this is one of the finest examples in the epistles, in Paul's letters, and even in the New Testament, encapsulating and bringing together the humility of Christ. Of bringing everything of his pre-existence before time, being Jesus has always been, to His incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas, God becoming man, taking on flesh. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pins down what many believe. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice a little bit, so please forgive me. What Paul, and I don't guess I have to yell, I am mic'd, and I'm probably yelling in your car, so I'm speaking as if you can't hear me. Can you hear me? I don't have to be quite as loud. Is that okay? All right. Sorry about that. More than likely, most scholars, as you look back through history and look at this text, believe that this was a hymn of the early church there at Philippi. And so He is breaking this down for us. As Keaton preached last week and did a great job in encouraging us to see that Paul's encouragement to be unified, and in order to be unified, we must humble ourselves. This morning, we see the example of that humility in the person of Jesus. He exhorts them to not be selfish, to not be self-centered, to not be conceited, to think of others more than themselves. And He gives us the greatest example of that, which is found in Christ alone. Amen? That's what we see here in this text. And so, one writer shares that this can be, this hymn, God's Word here, can be summarized from different perspectives. Five perspectives I give you from D.A. Carson. He says this: the cross can be viewed from five perspectives. You know, as we as we get close to Christmas, man, Christmas is a great time. It's hard to believe we're in September, isn't it? And we're headed towards celebrating Christmas together, the birth of Jesus. But the birth of Jesus, Christmas, has to be viewed through the lens of the cross. We have to see the incarnation in light of what God has accomplished through Christ at the cross. The cross The gospel of Jesus at the cross is the centerpiece of everything. We see the world and we see our circumstances, what we're facing now, through the cross. And as we look through the cross and the resurrection that is that follows those 3 days and his ascension, we have great hope, right? COVID has nothing on us. Death has nothing on us. Political unrest and the world in a disarray has nothing on the believer. We know God is in control and he is working. And so he shares this. I share this quickly. We see one viewpoint, one perspective from God's perspective. Jesus died as a propitiation for our sins. He absorbed God's wrath and turned away God's anger from us. We see that in 1 John 2, verse 2. We also see it from Christ's perspective. Jesus obeyed his Father perfectly. You remember this in Luke 22, where he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He carried out his assignment to give his life, Mark 10, 45, to give his life as a ransom for many. So Philippians highlights Christ's perfect obedience. That's a huge theme throughout the Gospel of John, that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You get the perspective from Satan's perspective, the evil one's perspective. The cross means the accuser's defeat. See, he is defeated. We see that in Revelation 12, verse 11. Although he's wreaking havoc now for a little while, he is a defeated foe. And he is a defeated foe in your life as well. From sin's perspective, the cross is the means by which our debt is paid. Amen? Our sin debt has been paid at the cross. We are forgiven and we are free because of what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Colton. And then finally, from our perspective, while acknowledging all of these truths, Carson says, treasuring the love and the justice of God, as well as the substitutionary life and death of Jesus, his victory over Satan and sin, we must also note that the cross serves as the supreme standard of behavior. This is the point of Paul in what he makes here in verse 5. So pick up with me in verse 5, where he says this. And the King James, the ESV, gets this correct. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. Church, you want to be unified? Have the mind of Christ. And as a matter of fact, it's yours in Jesus already. You see, God, in his redemptive work at the cross and the resurrection 3 days later, and his ascension to the right hand, God has given you and me the mind of Christ. Let that sink in for a little bit. This is yours already because Jesus conquered the grave, because Jesus reigns supreme at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for you and me. My voice goes bad when I start to get loud, so I'm going to try to preach soft. And I sound more clear. And that's hard. Have this mind among you, Philippi, you Philippian believers. Have this mind among you, Bethlehem, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some debate over here, but we're not going to get into that. But I really believe the main point that Paul is making is that this is ours in Christ if we look to him and we trust him as the supreme example. Just three things this morning, 3 points. I recognize we're in our cars and trucks, and it's probably hard, and there's different things to be distracted by, so I definitely don't want to be long-winded. We could take many months and weeks and spend here on this text and just glory in the deep truths that are revealed to us here. So I want to try to summarize these verses in a way that we can take and we can eat and we can be nourished and encouraged and go home and meditate upon and continue to be built up from within by the Spirit of the Lord. So three things I give you. We'll look at the command given here in verse 5, the point we're just hitting. We'll look at the example lived in Christ. And lastly, we'll look at the exaltation that happened and is to come. That Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, God therefore highly exalted him. What we see is there's steps here. It's a descent. God Almighty stepping in through the person of his Son into the chaos and the brokenness of this world. He comes, taking the form of a servant. Jesus exchanging the crown for the cross. All the glories of heaven, the adoration and the worship of the angels, myriad and myriads of angels worshiping and adoring God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, before time, had a plan to send the Son to exchange all of that, to redeem as image bearers who were unworthy of redeeming, that Jesus would come and he would die for you and for me. And he would do it through a humiliating process. God taking the form of mere man. But he wasn't just a man, he was still fully God. You see, there can be no humility until Christ's life, his thought life, permeates and guides our every thought. So when Paul says here, God's word in verse 5, have this mind among you, it must marinate. We must marinate upon the Lord. How many of you love a good steak? Be honest. I see some of you smiling. We love a good steak. I'll tell you what's really good about a good cut of steak, a good ribeye, is when you marinate that puppy, right? Well, not a puppy, but beef. You marinate that steak, right? You get all those juices and you strap it in, and they just soak in there good. Then you throw it on that grill, or now we have those Blackstone griddles, right? I've done a couple steaks like this, and I throw a little butter on there, and you sear it on each side. And as that searing process happens, all that marination and all that good, juicy meat, I know it's getting you hungry for lunch, aren't you? I say, yeah, thumbs up on that one. Hey, it traps all of that goodness in there. As we, listen, we need to be people of the book. As you get the opportunity to read God's word for yourself each day, what you're doing is you're searing your mind and your heart, and you're trapping in God's word. He comes in and he does a work in our hearts and our lives. We must read and soak in God's word. And he changes us from the inside out. God is not, he's not for behavior modification. He's for heart transformation. He didn't come to make good people better. He came to make dead men alive. And dead women alive. Dead boys and girls alive in Christ. That's what he has done. That's what he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read God's word, we think upon God's word. Listen, nobody, no pandemic, no government, nothing can take us away from God's word. That's why it's so important to hide God's word in our heart. So that we have it no matter what, wherever we go. Right? That is good. That is good. So we must press on to know Christ. We must know the word. For in the Word, Christ is revealed. Humble-mindedness. This is ours in Christ. Look at verse 6. We move on. The command given, have this mind among yourselves, to the example lived. Verse 6, 7, and verse 8. You see the dissension, the staircase of God becoming a man and lowering himself. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Who, though he was God, Jesus has always been. Make no mistake, he existed with the Father and the Spirit before time. He always has been. But he hasn't always had flesh. He always has been God. He was in the form of God. He did not count that equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to who he was. He humbled himself. This was the process of that. As you read the Gospels, you realize this. We realize this, right? That the disciples and the people, they just didn't fully get who Jesus was, did they? Even the disciples were looking for a type of Messiah who would come and set up a political government, and he would lead, and he would rule, and he would reign, and he would restore to Israel its glory. And Jesus would do that. He is doing that. He has done that. But it's not just in the here and now, but a kingdom to come. They didn't recognize that he was indeed the suffering servant. So Jesus always was. He always has been. Jesus never becomes less than God. He's more now. It's God taking on flesh. And that's why the incarnation is so important. Is it important to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Absolutely. He's stressing that here. Absolutely. If he wasn't born of a virgin, then he would be born of blood that was marked by sin. But Jesus wasn't. For Jesus was born of Mary, who was a virgin. She had never known a man. And so he came forth from her. God, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't holding on to this. Think about this. God comes into the earth through the Virgin Mary. That which he created. We realize that, right? You can just flip over to Colossians. He, Jesus, chapter 1, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So by him, through him, and for him, all things were made. Amen? Jesus, he always was. But he was the suffering servant. He willingly and chose to make himself in the great plan of God to take the form of a servant, to take the form of a bondservant. This is the great text of Isaiah 53. This is who he would be. I won't be able to read all of it, but you can. Go back if you haven't read Isaiah 53. He says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the suffering servant. He humbled himself. He was born in the likeness of men. In the likeness of men. The gospel will say he had no stately form. He didn't look any different than the guys there. Right? He was a man. He was more than a man. He was God. He was God. He was born just like we are born. But he was God. He was born in the likeness of men. See, Jesus is always more than example, but he is never less than an example or only example. He's much greater than that. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. First Peter 2 shared this the other night. 22 to 25. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Speaking of Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like a sheep. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Think about that, church. Think about that. Jesus was the perfect example. This was God who humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Paul is encouraging the church here to look to Christ, to follow his example, and to willingly lay your life down one for another, to lay down your thoughts in your ways, to crucify that old man, that old woman inside, the old man that Paul talks about in Romans 6. Right? We must do that by the power of the Spirit in obedience to his word, always looking unto the Lord, our great shepherd, our Savior, that he will change us from the inside out. We can't do it in our own strength. We will give in to selfishness. We will be conceited. Dissension will come in. Disunity will come in. And the only way to root that out within us is to look unto the Lord and to remember him who became low. The staircase goes down. He was in the form of God. He didn't account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Step one. Step two, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Not only that, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself. As Peter picks up there in 1 Peter, he willingly laid down his life. This is what we see throughout the Gospels. This is what we see in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews. You know this text. I'll read it to you quickly. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. The one in whom he created everything through, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. See, he's the exact imprint and the exact nature of God revealed in flesh, is what he is sharing here in this text. And he humbled himself to human form. He humbled himself that it's important here, not being obedient to death, but by becoming obedient to the point of death. You see, death had no control or power over Christ. The text doesn't say that he was obedient to death, but to the point of death. He willingly surrendered himself to be bruised and crushed and beaten because of your sin and because of my sin, so that he might conquer death, even death on the cross. And he humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross. That is huge. He willingly humbled himself. It was intentional. Listen, if we're going to humble ourselves before the Lord and before one another, you know what it takes? Being intentional. Intentional with the Word. Intentional marinating upon the Word. And asking God prayerfully to change us daily from within, so that we might be a people that would reflect his goodness and his grace. I've been praying that. You know what God's been doing? He's been breaking my heart. My heart's been breaking for you and for what so many of you are going through. This week has just been a week of, it feels like, death and bad news. And so I share that not to, you don't withhold texting me or calling me. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, as you pray for that, God's going to, he's going to give you what you ask. And one of my prayers has been is, Lord, help me enter into that hurt with the people you've made me to be an under shepherd with. You know what's so bad is I have no power in my own self. I have no strength. I can't fix situations. I can't restore relationships. I can't cause the blind to see and the mute to speak and the dead to rise. But we trust in one who can and who does and who restores us day by day by his Spirit, and one who has saved us and will take us home, right? So may I help as a shepherd to help us look to the great shepherd, to look to the great shepherd, the overseer of our souls, the one who keeps us, the one who loves us infinitely. Listen, this morning, as you sit here in your cars, you sit at your home on Facebook, watching the service or online website, if you are in Christ, this is the mind that is yours. Look to Jesus. Know you're loved infinitely, and he is working for your good, for your good. Paul picks this up, moving on quickly. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Listen to what he summarizes this so well. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Who did God do that for? Who did Jesus do that for? He did it for the glory of God the Father and for you, his people. Does he love you? Yes. Infinitely this morning, he loves you. He who was rich became poor. Not for his own sake, but for your sake, for my sake, for all those who will call upon the name of Christ. We must move on. You see the dissension. He went to the cross. But you see God now, the focus now is God. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God. God the Father. God the Father has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What we see here now is the exaltation of Jesus. And for all of those that are in Jesus, you will be exalted too. This is in Paul's mind and in his heart. Where do you get that from, Pastor Zed? You turn back just a few pages. A few months earlier, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And in his prayer for the people in Ephesus chapter 1, verse 15, he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart, your mind enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So when Jesus died and he went into the grave, and 3 days later he rose again and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, when Jesus got up out of that grave, so did you. So did you, brother and sister in Christ. Right? That's happened already, but not yet fully, because we're still in this flesh. Look at verse chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive. Together with who? With Christ. When Christ got up out of the grave, you got up out of the grave. By grace you've been saved. He saved us. He made us alive together. Look at what he does in verse 6. He raised us up with him. And then what else did he do? He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You who are in Christ this morning, here, and wherever you're at this morning, if you've trusted him, you're in Jesus. He's raised you up. He's made us alive together. And he has seated us. Christ's exaltation of God the Father is pointing to that. He's pointing to that. Christ is the subject in verses 6 to 8. In verses 9 to 11, God the Father is. Christ then is the recipient of God's exaltation. Listen, we suffer just for a little while, but one day we will be exalted because we are in Christ Jesus. And all praise be to Him. Amen? Not to us, but to Christ Himself. So look what he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. He's given him, this is Yahweh, this is the great I am. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is Christus Victor, the victorious Jesus. All creation will fall at his feet one day because Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? All will be exalted. So this is a model for us to follow. If we emulate Christ's humble mindset, God will glorify us and allow us to share in the glory of the Son. We see that in chapter 3, verse 20. Where he says, but our own citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject things to himself. So he sees the extent of the exaltation in a glorified status of reigning supreme, sovereign, control over all things. That's who we worship this morning. He is God, and he is good, and he has conquered so much. The end of everything here in verse 11. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What you see is worship and praise, adoration and submission to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Philippians 2, one commentator says this, and I close up. This in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, says, the whole of the hymn is in mind. Jesus' incarnation when he made himself nothing, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his exaltation as the universal lordship and acclamation by all creation, all redound to the glory of God the Father. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says this, what do we do now, church? Application for you and me. Each day as we seek to know Christ and to follow Christ is this. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Brother and sister in Christ, look to Jesus and do the things that Jesus did. Since you've been raised up, seek these things that are above. Y'all have heard that. Well, I've met people. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Listen, you can't be no earthly good unless you're heavenly minded. Right? And I know what people mean by that. Yeah, we don't just stay in our holy huddles. No, we go out from here. But as we're at home, we seek those things. One with another, and we go out and we seek to be his hands and his feet. We have been raised with Christ. Seek those things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are earth. Set your affections, your desires on things that matter. Relationships, one with another. Care for one another. As I shared Wednesday night on Facebook through devotion. Call one another. Text one another. Love one another well. Make sure nobody's alone, right? Set your minds on things that are above, on the kingdom, kingdom's work, what we're about. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me just say real quick, that's what's so hard, right? Is setting our things on things that matter, our mind on things that matter, and so many distractions in life. Good things, right? We can get into legalism here where we can say, well, you don't need a fishing boat. You know, you don't need to enjoy sports. You don't need to enjoy camping. No, that's not. We enjoy it in the context that God is good. that he is supreme. He's ruler over all those things. He's blessed us with those things so that we can be a blessing to others. We invite others to be a part of that, but those things can be a distraction when they're the most important. When pleasure and comfort and safety is the most important thing to us, then it becomes a great distraction, y'all. So God, do a work in our hearts. May we not then take and place demands on one another that the Scriptures does not place. Right? There's freedom in Christ. Great freedom because of what Jesus did. For you have died. Listen, church, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. Your salvation is secure. Our brother Dwight and all those that are in Jesus that are suffering through COVID and the outlook doesn't look good. Listen, it looks beautiful for those who are in Jesus. And to hear his grandsons talk about it this morning, he knows where he's going no matter what. Praise God. Amen. Through deep pain and hurt. Praise the Lord. Our life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Amen, church. Is God good? All the time he's good. And he is good to reveal himself through his word. The humiliation of Christ leads to the exaltation of Christ. He humbled himself that we might be exalted, though we didn't deserve it. That's great love, church. Amen. Let me pray for us. We'll sing a song and we'll be dismissed. I'll give a couple announcements after this song. But I want you to know I love you as your pastor. Your deacons love you and they're praying for you. And if you need us, you call us. We'll be trying to call you either through the phone or texting, or we're trying to get a hold of you. But you pray for one another. Seek the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your great love for us and how you've demonstrated that so clearly through the cross of Jesus. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, those who are at home and those who are in the hospital suffering. Lord, help us as your people to enter into that suffering with you and with them, with hearts of compassion, but Lord, with hearts of joy. Knowing that our lives are hidden in Christ. That because Christ humbled himself, that Lord, we may too humble ourselves before you and one another. And that as he is exalted at your right hand, so shall we be. So shall we are already, in a very real sense. So Father, I love you. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity we've been afforded to gather together freely this morning. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.